Take your Bible tonight and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter number 3. Thank you for singing tonight. And I love that song. It was finished upon that cross. Everything changed at the cross. And I know we just celebrated it at Easter, and just a great reminder tonight. The stage looks amazing, and I wish it would stay this way every week. We were talking about last night. Chance came in tonight. He was like, man, these chairs are nice. And they came from my office upstairs, so I like them, but I do miss them, so I'd like them to go back at some point. I came in yesterday, had a meeting at lunchtime yesterday, and I opened my office door, and my chairs were gone, my table's gone, and I'm like, well, I guess I'll just bring out a folding chair or something for a meeting. But yeah, so it's great, and thank you to all those who have been working the last several days and in weeks in preparation getting to this point so that the ladies can have our ladies' conference, their ladies' conference this weekend. Wakaira, Brandon, Wakaira. And the W for women, Makaira. It's the Women's Makaira Conference, Wakaira. There you go. And we'll get it on there. We'll get some graphics or artwork from Miss Jessica at some point. Joshua chapter 3. Remember, as we approach Joshua chapter 3, Joshua had been told by the Lord that the Lord would be on his side, that he could be trusted. Joshua has shared that message with the people. And remember, they told him the promise that, hey, just like we're with Moses, we're going to be with you, which wasn't very comforting based on how they would responded to Moses and how they weren't very faithful to him. But Joshua, remember, had told them that I'm going to be leading you. God's going to be with me. I'm going to be leading you. But would the people follow Joshua's leadership? That was the unknown. And this would be, in chapter number 3, the very first test where Joshua would actually see the people's response to his leadership. But what would that look like? How would he know if they were truly following him? How would they know that they were going to be with him? How were they supposed to fight all of the battles on the other side of the Jordan if they'd never done it before? You think about this generation of people, they had never fought battles. They had wandered in the wilderness, just slaves wandering around in circles for 40 years. They had never faced a battle. This was their first test, and they needed answers. Where were all the answers? You ever been in a place where you just don't have any answers? You ever been in a situation where it's like, God, are you going to tell me anything? Are you going to show me what to do? How am I going to get to the next step? You know, the spies had already been over into the promised land. Remember, they were at Rahab's house in Joshua chapter 2. Last week, we talked about the fact that they had been in and got all this information. They had returned and had a good report. And remember, the people told, Rahab and the people, their story of the Israelites was, what took you so long? Now, how come it's been years and years? We heard what happened to the Egyptians. We heard what happened at the Red Sea. We heard about all the things that happened in the wilderness. But what took you so long to get here? It didn't mean that they wouldn't put up a fight. And just a good reminder for us that just because we know that the battle's already the Lord's, and just because we already know that the Lord has already won, you know, we're fighting a battle that he's already won. So when we think about this battle that we face, it doesn't mean that the enemy is just going to lay over and die. It doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to try and put up a fight, just like they did in Jericho. There was still a battle in front of them, but all of these things are now culminating together. How would the people feel when they showed up for their very first battle? But how would the people feel when God showed up for their very first battle? Because when you get to Jericho, God did the work to get them inside the city. God did everything for them to be able to conquer Jericho. God did all the work. But before they could get there, there's a body of water in front of them. On the back of your handout, there's a map. And the map will be on the screen tonight. But if you see where they were here on the right-hand side of the map, they had to go across the Jordan River. And it wasn't like one of these things where, well, we'll just go a little further upstream and, you know, we'll get around that way. Most of the Jordan River was about 20 feet deep. So this is not something we can just kind of stroll across or wade through the water, you know, put a bridge up. There was going to have to be some kind of miracle take place for them to be able to get across the Jordan River. But in this space, it required a step of faith. It required a major step of faith. You know, ever thought about the fact that before a big test, you typically have a warm-up? Have you ever been in class, maybe in school, if you remember that back that far? That was a couple days ago. But go back that far, and the teacher would say, all right, we're going to have a pop quiz. You know, they would typically throw out a quiz instead of saying, hey, I know you weren't expecting a test, but we're having a test today. You typically got a warning for a test. There were not a lot of warnings for pop quizzes. You know, get your paper out, get your pencil, put your book away. It's a pop quiz. But that's all in preparation for a test. And this is the pop quiz for the children of Israel as they show up at the bank of the Jordan River. Hall of Fame coach John Wooden said it like this: don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. Don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. They had no ability to fight Jericho. They had no ability to scale the walls of Jericho and conquer them. But they had gotten really good at walking. And God just wanted to know that they would take one more step. You know, God used what they were good at. Think about that. God used what they were good at. He said, you're really good at taking steps. 40 years. Circles of taking steps. And God is going to bring them to the bank of the Jordan River and say, take a step. Take a step. You know, when we're faced with decisions, God just wants us to know. God already knows. He wants us to know that we can take the next step, that He will provide. So let's look at the instruction. Verse number one, Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua gets up the very next day after the spies return and says, it's time for us to go forward. It's time for us to take that next step. It's time to gather all of our things together and be ready. They begin their journey towards Canaan. They couldn't stay in the wilderness any longer. They had to go towards the promised land. God had spoken to them. He had given them clear direction. He had told them where to go, what to do. Told them He would guide them, protect them, fight for them, be with them. And all they had to do was start walking. You know, if you can't see where your next step will take you, maybe we just need to turn on the light. Remember Psalm 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I like what Mr. Munson says. It's not a beacon down the road, but it's just a light for your next step. That next step that you have to take. It's not going to show you the entire path. It's just going to show you enough for you to take one step. You know what that does? It makes us dependent on staying right there with the light. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It makes us stay close to Him. So if we can't see what our next step will take, where our next step will take us, we need to turn on the light. Dr. Lee Robertson said, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. If God is not leading you to a place of peace and giving you that peace, it should give you cause for pause. It should give you enough to say, let me just stop. Remember, Moses said in Exodus 14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He wanted them just to witness. Just watch and see what's going to happen next. That doesn't mean that you're not always going to have the goosebumps and everything's going to be great. You might have feelings of uncertainty, but God's word gives us peace when we spend time in it. But are we spending time in God's word? Are we taking the time? How will we know what He's saying if we don't spend time in His Word? How will we know how He's guiding if we don't take the time for Him to speak to us? They stayed on the bank of the Jordan River for 3 days. At the end of that time, Joshua says, it's time to go. He dispatches officers to go throughout the entire camp. Remember the last time Joshua gave all these instructions in Joshua 1:11, said, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. That's vittles for us Southerners. Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. This is all within the plan of the Lord. Everything is working out. The placement of the ark was vital, where it was resting. You think about where the ark was. It was always in the middle of the people, but now it would be out in front of the people. You think about in the book of Numbers chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. The tabernacle was in the direct center. Three tribes on the north, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the west. Completely right in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant, right in the Holy of Holies, right in the middle of the tabernacle. It represented the direct presence of the Lord, signifying that God should always be at the center of our lives. He should always be right in the middle of everything we do. But how many times have we made God the spokes of the wheel instead of the hub that everything revolves around? You know, God is just something I do. God is just a hobby that I have or a habit that I've grown used to doing, rather than being the hub where everything revolves around Him. See, the wheel, the spokes on the wheel can only operate effectively when they're connected into the hub. A spoke is no good laying on the ground next to the bike. It will never fulfill its purpose. But when it is attached to the wheel, that hub, that center, it actually performs to its ultimate maximum potential because it's connected to the center. What's the center of your lives tonight? What is the thing that your life revolves around? Because I can promise you, if it's your family, man, my life revolves around my family, everything, you're going to run ragged. It's got to be Him, church. It has to be the Lord. Well, my job is the center of everything I do. You are going to frustrate yourself to no end. It's going to bring you a lifetime of dissatisfaction, no joy, because only having Him at the center gives us those things. He has to be in the middle of everything we do. The officers told him when they saw the ark moving, when you see the ark go by, get ready. Get ready to follow. You know, it reminds me of our theme from last year. You know, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. If the Lord be God, follow Him. That verse is still in the Bible, by the way. It's still a good principle to live by. If the Lord be God, follow Him. Then they would have to make a decision. Do we stay here where it's comfortable? Or do we expose ourselves and let that big gold box lead the way? It would have been a whole lot easier for them just to stay where they were. Easier as far as they were concerned. A lot more comfortable than where they were going. Lots of battles ahead. And they could have stayed where they were. But God said to go. Hey, when God says go, but it's easier for you to stay, which one are you more comfortable with? See, you can stay in the wilderness alone. Don't have a lot of good stories to tell about people who survived in the wilderness. Or we can go with God and we can trust Him into the unknown part of wherever He's leading us. Now, how do you think Abraham felt when God said in Genesis chapter 12, hey, Abraham, tell your wife Sarah, grab all your stuff, we're going to go. Where are we going, God? I'm not going to tell you. That wasn't comfortable. When Jesus told Peter, come out onto the water, the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of all the mess that they were in, and he said, sure, I will. That wasn't comfortable. It required faith. And it's the exact same thing that was required of the children of Israel. How do we define, if we were to define success, we looked at Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible definition of success, God's definition of success that he shared with Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We're good at saying, man, if you got money, you're successful. If you got a title, you're successful. If you've got a lot of fame and fortune, you're successful. If you got a lot of followers on social media, you're successful. But that's not how the Bible defines success. We're defined success by how well we are in tune with his word, how well we follow him. I have a Bible at home that has this on the cover, and I love this statement. And I've used it before, and some of you guys, we've talked about it personally. William Carey, former missionaries with the Lord now, said this: I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Even though they were going to follow the Lord. It says in verse number 4, the priests or the officers said, yet there shall be a space between you and it. Remember Uzzah, the guy who tried to steady the ark when David and God struck him dead? There's going to be some space. There's going to be some separation. You're not going to be able to get close to the ark, but you will be close enough to where you can see it leading. You think about the fact that he might be way ahead of us, but we can still always see him as he leads the way. If we're in tune with him, it says they were supposed to stay 2,000 cubits away. That's about 1,000 feet. Imagine 10 football fields, or excuse me, 3 football fields away, 1,000 feet. 1,000 yards, 3,000 feet. And this would allow all the people to be able to see the ark, but they couldn't be close. It would allow a line of sight where everybody could see the ark and be able to see that the Lord was leading the way. See, if it wasn't the Lord telling them and pushing them, all right, go that way, I'll meet you there. It was the Lord saying, you'll be able to see me and you'll be able to follow me. Think about the times in our life where we've felt pushed out of our comfort zone. Is it really that we felt pushed, or we felt like God was walking away from us and we weren't willing to follow? Did we feel like we were being pushed and the Lord was pushing us out of the nest, or we didn't really want to follow him? We wanted that comfort level. Alexander McLaren said, God often opens his hand one finger at a time. One finger at a time. He gave them enough knowledge so that they could choose what to do next. God never opens up and says, here's the entire plan. He gives us his plan one piece at a time. Wouldn't it be nice to have all of it? Probably scare us all half to death. But he gives us one piece at a time, just enough to know what to do next. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. They even told him that there would be a new direction they had ever seen before. At the end of verse number 4, it says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So with this in mind, they had a choice. They could stay in the wilderness and die alone by themselves, or they could follow him. There was instructions. But then we see number 2, there was the involvement. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. You know, as that ark was going to pass by, that golden box would be carried by the priests. The Ark of the Covenant had 3 pieces on the inside, 3 valuable commodities to the children of Israel. It contained the 10 commandments, which we know was God's law, would show them how to navigate spiritual matters. It contained Aaron's rod that budded when they were trying to decide which family, which tribe was going to lead the people in spiritual matters. And they laid all of those dead sticks in the tabernacle and came back the next day. And Aaron's dead stick had almond blossoms all over it. It was a signifying, a sign for the Lord to say, this is the person, this is the family, this is the tribe that I'm going to use to teach you spiritual things. And then it had a pot of manna. Could you imagine finding that pot? You know, we think about bread in our cabinets. 4 or 5 days later, man, it's got stuff growing. You could just eat it and be healthy forever. You know, all the penicillin that you're putting in your body. But you think about just 4 or 5 days, there was a pot of manna that didn't wither, that didn't mold, that God protected in that ark. Those elements were in that ark, signifying that God would provide for them no matter where they went, no matter where they set up camp. God was going to provide. He had given them His word to follow, and He had given someone to help guide them. And that's the same thing today. God puts people in our lives to help guide us. God gives us His word. We live in a country where we have God's word everywhere, all around us, to help guide our way. And then we see His hand of provision every single day. Say, Pastor, I haven't seen it today. You've experienced it today because you're still breathing. You drove to church tonight, or you walked to church tonight and you got here. He's given us His hand of provision, His blessing all around us. But in this journey, Joshua's letting them know that it's time. But before, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to make sure they were clean. And anytime we're going to follow the Lord in a new thing, we have to ensure that we are clean first. You remember James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and what's the end result? He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's us, by the way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Anybody here without sin? Okay, good. We're all in the same category. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's nobody in here like that. I know. No double mind. You never changed your mind. You never wandered, gone back and forth, had a difference of opinion. Cleanse our hearts and our hands. And this was all about submission. God works through people when they surrender and submit to His leading of their life. God works through people who want to be clean. Psalm 19, verse 14, David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words and my heart, Lord, everything that comes out, and as we talked about Sunday, everything that comes out of our mouth has a root cause somewhere, and it's in our heart. People have a dirty mouth because they have a dirty heart. People do dirty things because they have a dirty heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we think about, we need to clean our heart. And Joshua says, tomorrow you're going to see God do some awesome, wonderful things if you'll clean your heart. Yeah, I wonder if we're missing out on seeing God do wonderful things in our life because we're not willing to clean up our hearts. Are we willing to clean our lives? And then the awesome thing about this is they had unity. Look back at verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Verse 3, and they commanded the people. They were unified. And because of their willingness to all work together, God showed them all the same time together. He showed them all His wonders. Now think about, but He also had someone leading them. In verse 5, it says, and Joshua said to the people, verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, speaking through him. There was unity among themselves, and God provided leadership. And it's no different in church. But are we fighting to maintain that unity that we have? Tom Rainer said it like this: few things can destroy the unity of a church like gossip. A unified church is powerful. Gossip tears apart that unity and renders a church powerless. I like what the Puritan said days gone by. We have unity in essentials. We have liberty in non-essentials, but we have charity in all things. You know, the essentials, the things that are non-negotiable, we have unity. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is unity. Hey, Jesus was born of a virgin. We have unity. Salvation is by grace through faith. We have unity. God's not willing that any should perish. Any person can come to Him for salvation. There's unity. We're unified in the essentials, but we have liberty in the non-essentials. That's pants versus skirts. That's this style of music versus that style of music. We have the liberty in non-essentials. And God leaves it up to individual soul liberty. God gives you and I a choice and says, if it honors me, do it. If it doesn't, don't. And we know the difference, don't we? When the Holy Spirit says, uh-uh, and He tugs, and we say, go away. You know, like Pinocchio with Jiminy Cricket, go away, conscience, go away. But when God says, uh-uh, and we blow through that stop sign, there's a spanking. But liberty in non-essentials. But in all things, we have charity. All things, we show love. Sometimes that love looks funny. I'll never forget when I was in high school, one of the guys, he offered me my first ministry job. I said no. But he offered me my first ministry job. And he would go around his church. I'd go to his church for different events and things. And he would, every single time without fail, Brother Eric would say, hey, love you. Nobody, I mean, I'm talking everybody. It was weird. Weird. I mean, it's a 16-year-old boy meeting this preacher, spending time with him, not knowing anything about him, and him looking at me and going, hey, love you. What do you mean you love me? That's weird. Why would you say that? You don't even know me, you know? But the more and more that I spent time with Eric Capace, that's the way he was with everybody. And I've never talked to Eric Capace with him not signing off with, love you. You know what's the great thing about what I learned about that preacher? And it's not just him, but I learned from him. He meant it. He meant it. And so when we say we have charity in all things, do we mean it? Do we really mean that? It's easy to say it. Do we live it? Because when we say we love somebody, it changes the way that we treat somebody. It should be different. Christ-like love. Remember, Jesus said, love your enemies. I don't like that verse. I'm just being transparent. I don't like that verse. Because I want vindication. I want to be proven right. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And we'll talk about it on Sunday. That's one of the reasons so many people hated Jesus, because His teaching was foreign. They didn't want love, they wanted power. They didn't want mercy, they wanted justice. And yet Jesus said, those people who don't treat you kindly in return, love them. Treat them like I treat you. For God so loved the world. Do you realize there were people at the foot of the cross that day mocking Jesus that He died for? I don't know many people that I would do that for, especially if they're at the ground mocking me. And that's what Jesus did. Love your enemies, the people who don't like you. Charity in all things. Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. I therefore, Paul said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Hey, are you a part of the group that's striving for unity in all things? Striving to maintain unity in the body? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation or manner of life, the way we live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The way that we live our life, is it becoming of the gospel? Or is it pushing people away of the gospel? It says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together. See, we should be a church that's made up of unified people. And when that unity is challenged, we should stand up and protect it at all costs, no matter what it takes. Because you can't get unity in the world. Sure, you can get uniformity in the world. But you can't have unity in the world. I can't get people to agree with me on what team to like. And I love you all. Go Birds. Super Bowl champs. Yes. But at the same time, we can all agree on Jesus. And we can have unity together. Pastor James Pham wrote an article in 2020 dealing with COVID and the pandemic, and he's a pastor in British Columbia or Vancouver, and wrote this article, and he talked about three main points for maintaining Christian unity. Three main points. I read this, and it spoke to me, and I just want to share it with you guys. I didn't write this. I'm just going to give it to you like it had in the article, but three things to maintaining Christian unity in churches specifically. Number one, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk. Jesus said so. Wisest man to ever walk on the face of the earth. Rehoboam, his son. All of Proverbs was written. The Proverbs from King Solomon were written, my son, my son, my son. Hear the instruction of thy father. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent now. Over and over and over. Make sure, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct thy path. Solomon, my son, my son, my son. Rehoboam is that son. Rehoboam listened to younger advisors when he became king. Forsook the counsel of old men. And what happened? It split the kingdom. All because he wanted what he wanted. And Solomon, all of that instruction meant nothing when it came time for Rehoboam to make a decision. And who we have speaking into our lives matters. Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The people who speak to you, what comes out of their mouth? Because that determines if they're wise or a fool. I don't want fools speaking in my ears. I want people who are wise. I want people who it is evidence they walk with God. Be careful who you listen to. Number two, be careful of selfish motives. Be careful of selfish motives. Rehoboam, the firstborn son of Solomon, Jeroboam was his brother. Jeroboam used manipulation to serve his selfish motives. Tried to manipulate the situation because of his brother, and his brother was the king, and he didn't know how many people would follow him. He didn't know if people would like him, didn't know if people would want to follow his leadership. Instead of saying, we're going to follow the one true God, he said, why don't we all just serve idols? We don't have to go back to Jerusalem. Why don't we just come to where I am and you can serve idols with me? I've set them up. You can come and be with me, trying to gain approval. But it was all selfish motives. Be careful of selfish motives. Are the opinions that you have based on your opinion, or are they based on Scripture? Be careful of selfish motives. Be careful who you listen to. Number three. Unity is not the same as uniformity. You know, you and I can dress in the same uniforms and not be on the same page. You know, I can dress in Jesse's UPS uniform. I don't even know how to get in the truck. Neither does he. That's right, yeah. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I've never driven a big rig. It'd be fun sometime, but I've never done that. I don't know. Yeah, come on. Yeah, that's right. No, thanks. But think about it. It's not the same. You can take a Burger King employee and put them in a Chick-fil-A uniform and put them on the line, and they have no idea what to do. Unity is not the same as uniformity. We can all look the same and be completely different. But we can all be completely different and still have unity. Unity is not the same. Do you have unity with the right people? See, there was instruction. God spoke to Joshua, said, this is what we're going to do. He gave him involvement. And then number three, he gave him inspiration. Look at verse number 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. And he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashite, the Amorites, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. The people got the instruction. They received, and then were to follow the Lord. They were to go forward. Now, what's amazing, they weren't supposed to go backwards. They weren't supposed to go back to the familiar. They were supposed to go ahead into the unknown. They were supposed to proceed and follow the Lord. They didn't know where they were going, but God did. They didn't know what they would face, but God did. They didn't know how many people would be ahead of them, but God did. And God knows where we're going. But are we following Him? Are we going forward? Or are we going backwards? In 1519, a Spanish fleet set sail, and Cortez, you've heard the story, told the sailors that his mission must not fail. When they landed on the eastern shore of Mexico, they landed with all these dreams of what was going to happen, but the hardships of the new world made it very difficult, and people started rumbling, whispering, rumoring, let's just go back. Let's take the boats and let's sail back to the easy life, what we're familiar with. And Cortez found out what was going on, and he gave the command to burn the ships. Burn the ships, no retreat. We have to learn how to survive here. And sometimes God puts us in situations where we have to learn how to survive. But if we don't burn the ships, there will always be a temptation to go back to what's comfortable. There will always be a temptation to go back to what makes us feel good. There will always be a temptation for us to get out of the mess we're in and say, I don't want this anymore, God. Just take it away. We need to burn the ships. We're here to stay. We're going forward, not going behind. The ark was before them, but so was the Lord. It wasn't just a gold box. It was God's presence that was represented. Joshua told the people, God's going to go before them. He's going to fight the battles. But the battles they would face would never bring victory on this side of the river. Think about the fact, for them to experience victory, they had to go across. For them to see God work, they would have to advance. Joshua told them 7 different groups of people that God would defeat, but they were all ahead of them, not behind them. They would see God, but they had to go forward. When the battle seemed the most difficult, the only way we see the Lord work is to go forward with Him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, remember David said, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect them which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. At the end of the day, the battle belongs to Him. It's His. He led us here. It's His responsibility to fight the battle, not ours. But how often do we go looking for a sword or a gun or a bazooka trying to fight what belongs to Him? It's His, not ours. Lastly, we see the invitation in verse 12. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is before Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Can you imagine the people of Jericho looking across the Jordan and seeing hundreds of thousands of people on the Jordan River saying, "Ah, look at all those people over there. They're stuck." And the closer they get to the water, all of a sudden the water parts. Can you imagine the mayhem in Jericho? "They're coming to kill us!" As they saw the water part and all the people start flooding across, no pun intended, flooding across into Canaan, knowing their history, knowing what happened at the Red Sea, knowing how God had defended them all along, it was mayhem. Joshua gives the word for every tribe to put forth one person. You know, I think it's interesting. They pick one person from every tribe so that one person can keep the story going. "Hey, man, I don't know that really happened. But my great-great-grandpa who was there, he was right up on the bank and he saw it." Can you imagine the stories that they told future generations? When the priests arrive at the water's edge, the waters are still in flood mode. Remember, it says it was at the time of harvest. This is high tide. This is a lot of water. Some commentators said up to 40 feet because of this time of the season. There was no way to go across unless God parted the water. But do we trust the Lord at the river's edge enough to take a step? Or are we content just standing back looking at the water? "Man, that water's so pretty. Man, look at what God did. Look at what God did way back there. Look at what God did when I was in high school, when I was in college, when we were young. Look what God did then." And God is saying, "Go up to the water. Put your foot in the water." He's challenging them to go in. Mark 14, 28, 29, mentioned a minute ago, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on the water." And he said, "Come on." I had that. You know, that's just south. "Come on out here." And Peter went. You know, Peter never would have gotten out of the boat if Jesus wouldn't have said, "Come on." You know, I think sometimes we want to ask the Lord, but we're afraid of what He'll really say. "Lord, if you're good, if that's really you, just wave at me." That's not what Peter said. He said, "Lord, if it's you, do the impossible. Do something that only you can do. Let me come out there." And Jesus says, "Come on." You know what that told Peter? That's really him. That's really him. You ever been in a season in your life where you just needed him to say, "Come on"? When he says, "Come on," do you get out of the boat? Don't ask if you're not willing to get out of the boat. Don't go up to the water if you're not planning to take a step in. Because when you get to the river edge, that's the moment of decision. And they had to choose if they were willing to take a step of faith. Remember, he told them, "Tomorrow you're going to see the wonders of the Lord. But it won't happen in the wilderness. You got to take a step in the water." Priests stepped in the water. The waters parted. They all walked across. And every person, what started small with just the priests stepping in, became something big. And all of them got to see the wonders that God did. Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 107, verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We serve a wonderful God and a God who can do wonderful works. But are we walking with a wonderful God? And are we seeing wonderful works that only He can do? Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for reminding us that you are going before us. Lord, you're ahead of us. Lord, you're not behind us. You're not pushing us. Lord, you're leading us. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, help us to desire to see you work in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you please help us to follow you by faith, knowing that you know what's ahead before we even get there. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,